Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and there's a lot of energy in the room this morning. Got some really experienced kids and youth in our midst, which is good. We need the young people as well as us old folks in the family of God. The title of the message for this morning is Too Good to Be True. It's good to come to the house of the Lord because one of the things we can always expect is some good news, because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our Father. And we know that when we've been bombarded with nothing but negative stuff all through the week from the media and social media and all the medias, it's good to hear some positive. I've been fighting a bug. I was out of town last week for 3 days, came back to work last Friday and slushed into some water when I went into my office. There was a leak, and so the whole of this past week, I've been working out of a vacant cubicle, and I have developed a healthy respect and appreciation for people who work in cubicles. Well, you hear all the gossip, but then it's very distracting. Very, very distracting, and I hope that situation will end soon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. As we look into your word this morning, I pray your spirit will be our teacher, will be our guide, that will lead us. I pray our hearts may be stayed on you this morning. May we just put aside every weight and tune into you, Lord, because you have something for us this morning. And every distraction, Lord, we come against this morning in Jesus' name, that we'll give you our undivided attention in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all heard the saying, in some way, shape, or form, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. While this is true most of the time, that's not always the case, as we will see this morning, or hope we'll see this morning. There was a time in the history of the nation of Israel that the nation was divided. The nation was divided into two kingdoms, and during that period it was known as the divided kingdom. And according to many biblical scholars, that time period occurred between 930 and 720 BC. During this time, the nation was divided into two parts: the kingdom of Israel to the north, with Samaria as its capital, and the kingdom of Judah in the south, with Jerusalem as its capital. This weakened state of division caused the divided nation to be more vulnerable to attack from its enemies. Some of those attacking nations were close neighbors like Syria, Moab, and Ammon, while some were farther away like Assyria and Babylon. So there was a divided nation, and that left them vulnerable to attack. When we are divided in any way, this is just a freebie, right? When we are divided in any way, we are more vulnerable to attack from the enemy. Whether we're divided in our attention, whether we're divided in our faith, whether we're divided in our families, whether we're divided in our purpose, whether we're divided in the church, Believe you me, there are divisions in the church of the living God. Whenever and wherever there is division, we leave ourselves vulnerable to attack from the enemy. Whatever way, shape, or form the enemy chooses to attack us. And guess what? The enemy attacks us in the area where we're weakest. That's a second freebie for the morning. He attacks us in areas where we're weakest. And so it was no different in Israel, in the kingdom, in those ancient days, that because of the division, they were more vulnerable to attack. And we read of one such attack in the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Kings. And I'm not sure if you have this up there or not. Forgive me. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. Verse 25, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." The scam artist is nothing new. It's been around since the beginning. This was a desperate time. Can we all agree on that? There are many different scholarly opinions of the exact value of 80 shekels of silver. But one thing we can agree on this morning is that it was unusually expensive for a donkey's head, which they probably would have thrown away anyway. Estimates range from between $500 and $600 to between $12,000 and $15,000. And the difference in the estimates is whether we apply the weight of the silver in the shekel to today's prices, or whether we apply the purchasing power in those days to what it would take in today's dollars. So there's different methods for estimating the value. For example, the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:35 gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is equivalent to about half a shekel, to care for the wounded man. This was the equivalent of 2 days' wages, as we see from the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 20. So if you imagine, he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii to care for this man. So it was not only to sleep, but to feed and to care for his wounds, because he was very gravely wounded. So if you bring fast forward to today and you imagine what it would cost, what health care costs, as soon as you say hello to the receptionist, the cash register starts running. and the price of care, the price of food, and the price. So that tells you how valuable the head of the donkey was at that time of desperate situations, famine. That live in this country of plenty, it's hard to wrap our minds around what it means to have nothing, to have absolutely nothing and nowhere to get anything. Because for most of us, we just go open the fridge and we'll find something, even if we haven't been grocery shopping for some time. But there was absolutely nothing. Some translations say that when it says in the scripture that half a cab of seed pods was sold for 5 shekels, a couple of translations translate that seed pods as dove's dung. Yeah, it was bad. Imagine buying, and a half cab was about a pint of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. So and I didn't say this to gross anybody out, but so that we get an idea of how bad the situation was. And I think we have an appreciation for that now. But even in this desperate situation, the prophet of God sent a message to his people that foretold of some good news to come on the next day. And we're going to fast forward to the second passage, which is 2 Kings 1, chapter forward, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest wheat flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, a donkey's head was being sold that day for 80 shekels. And here's the prophet saying tomorrow, a seah was about between seven and eight liters. Today we're buying a donkey head for 80 shekels, but tomorrow we'll be able to buy that quantity of flour or barley and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel. The officer on whose arm, this is verse 2, the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Verse 3, now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." So at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Verse 10. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. So it happened just as the prophet had spoken the day before. And the provision was already there. They just couldn't see it. Amen? They just could not see that even in these desperate circumstances, even as dire, as hopeless as the situation seemed, God in his providence, in his goodness, in his grace, and in his wisdom had already prepared a solution to their plight. It just took someone, in this case, four ones, to decide that we can't continue doing what we're doing, sitting where we're sitting, thinking what we're thinking, if we want to break through out of the situation that we're in. Sometimes we got to do something different. And what did these lepers say? If we continue to sit here, we will die. If we go and surrender, we may die. Most likely we'll die because we're going into the camp of the enemy. They're going to kill us anyway. But there may be a chance that they will not. So since we're sure we'll die if we sit here, and there is a chance we may live if we do something different, let's try something different. Let's see what else God has planned for us. Let's take a step of faith into something we may be uncomfortable doing. In fact, I dare tell you, let's step and take an offensive against the enemy. Because sometimes we get weary and we grow weak and tired playing defense all the time. Yes, playing defense is good, but it's hard to win playing defense. Amen? It's hard to win playing defense. So sometimes we got to just get up and step out into the camp of the enemy. Hallelujah. So these four lepers, it's interesting that they're lepers. They were affected by the desperate circumstances of the famine. So we see in verses 3 to 4 that they discuss their situation among them. So, and they did some reasoning. Why should we stay here and die when we can do something different? So they discussed their situation. They used some practical logic to decide on a course of action. And then once they came, then verse 4, the part B of verse 4, they decided on the course of action. You see, a lot of times we end at the discussion stage. A lot of times we know the situation we're in is unsustainable and untenable. But we discuss, we analyze, we turn it over, we study some more, we pay some consultants, and get all the information and never get to the point where we decide on a course of action. A lot of us leave it at the discussion stage. These lepers did not. They decided to do something. And what happened when they did that? Verses 5 through 7, we read the account. They walked into a miracle. They walked into a miracle. They walked into the camp expecting to surrender to the enemy. But lo and behold, the enemy had heard a noise. Can you imagine an army running from just a noise? They had heard a noise, and God had confused them in his grand plan of providing for his people. He had confused them to think that they were under attack by enemies. But there were no people. There were no weapons. It was only a noise. Let's not be scattered by the noise. Let's not be confused by the noise. The enemy causes a lot of noise around us that is meant to distract us and confuse us and prevent us from walking into the provision that God has made for us. So in this case, God used the noise to confuse the enemy. And we read in verses 5 through 7 that they walked into a miracle. In verse 8, we see that they walked, they enjoyed their newfound bounty. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine, like I said, but having been so desperate and then walk into a camp and you see no people, but all the tents, all the houses are empty and open and the animals are outside and there's food everywhere, there's gold, there's silver. And they splurged for a while. Verse 8 tells us they ate and drank. They took gold and silver, clothes and everything, went and stashed some, came back for the next haul. Because there was plenty and there were only four. But then, verses 9 through 11, they realized that it would be wrong to just keep this to themselves. Because they knew there was a whole nation of people that were going through tough times. There was no food. There was nothing. Till the people had resorted to cannibalism. So they realized that they needed to share the good news. So what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? There are some similarities and some differences. One, there was a famine then, just as there is a famine today. In the passage we read, the famine at that time was for a lack of food. I submit to you that the famine that we go through today is not for a lack of food, But for a lack of a connection with God and the blessings that only He can provide for you and for me. Amen. That's the famine that we're suffering in this nation and in the world in which we live. A lack of a connection with God and the blessings only He can provide. And I'll submit to you that one of the reasons that we're going through the famine of spiritual weakness today is related to sin and disobedience. Now, I know sin is a bad word. You hardly hear it even in the church nowadays. But there's one church that you will hear about sin. You will hear about God's love. You will hear about God's wrath. We'll tell you the complete package here. Amen? That's one thing we guarantee you. Our famine today may be related to sin and disobedience. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned. Even Pastor Lee has sinned, as hard as it is to imagine. Maybe only once, but for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are born into sin. And so there is already a disconnection between us and God. But what else is true? God freely provides the way for us to be fed with His gift of salvation. You see, He does not just leave us in that state. Because guess what? He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to draw near to Him. So we read in the 6th chapter of Romans, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the sin separates us from God. So God provided a way through the shed blood and finished work of Jesus Christ that we will be reconnected to Him and have life instead of death. So there is no reason for us to continue in the famine of separation from God because of sin and disobedience. His word says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sins and will cleanse us, clean us from all unrighteousness. But again, it takes us not being satisfied to sit in the state that we're in. It takes some action on our part. The second similarity we see is that there was an abundance available then, just as there is an abundance available today. There was an abundance of food somewhere. They couldn't see it. They didn't know it was there, but it was there nevertheless. It's the same way today. There is an abundance available for us. We just have to put ourselves in a position to enjoy that abundance. Amen? It's one of those few things nowadays that's not automatic. It won't happen automatically. It won't happen if you press. There's no button that you press for it to happen. Sorry. There's no app for that. Yet. Maybe somebody will come up with one. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
who has blessed. Now, look at the tense. The provision is already there. It's not something that he has to do in the future. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Abundance. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God, Paul speaking, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All means all, not a few. Not only when you're good, not some, all. That's his promise. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life, the abundance. Water symbolizes abundance. Come, free, the free gift. Keep your 80 shekels at home. We don't need money for the gift of God. So there is an abundance even today available that we just have to go to the source. But again, it takes action on our part. It takes more than just discussing and weighing the different pros and cons in our head. It takes making a decision. And after we make that decision, it takes actually acting upon that decision. That's where most of us fall short. The third similarity between the situation the lepers were in and our situation today is that they found what they needed. And there are those in our world today, those of us sitting in here that have tasted of the goodness of God. We have found salvation. We have found back to our Creator. He has made a way, and we have accepted his free gift of salvation, whereby we can cry to him, Abba, Father. And he's always there, waiting. Then it was the four lepers who found what they needed. Today it is those of us who have experienced the joy of salvation, the joy of the fullness of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the joy of knowing that where we deserve death, he's given us eternal life. The joy of knowing that where we lacked everything, he has given us more than enough. And he's always remained faithful, even when we are not. But while there were similarities, there were also some differences between the lepers and some of us living in the world today. The lepers knew what was right, and they did what was right. What did they do? They knew that it would be wrong to keep silent after they walked into the miracle of God. They knew it would be wrong to keep silent. They also knew and stated, this is the scary part, that punishment would come upon them if they kept the good news to themselves. And therefore, they did not. They went back to the city and told the good news. Many Christians today are not like those lepers. Despite knowing and tasting and seeing and enjoying the good news that we have to share, and knowing the need to tell it, we remain silent. We've tasted of the goodness of God. We know for ourselves in our own experience that God is faithful. He will always meet our needs. He will always supply our needs. He will always see us through the desperate circumstances. Yeah, sometimes he waited the last minute that we're ready to give up, but he will always show up. And he's never too early and he's never too late. But even though we've tasted it, we know it, we see it, we fail to tell the good news to a desperate, hurting, hungry world around us. While many around us die of spiritual starvation, we feast on the good news of salvation. We do not consider the duty that we have to tell others of the good news. And the scary part, we do not consider the consequences for failing to do so. See, these lepers clearly saw what the consequence was of them not going back to the camp, to the capital, to the king's palace, and sharing the good news of what they'd found. The church nowadays, we don't talk enough about what the consequences, the wages of sin is death. There's a real consequence for not doing what God has put in our hearts and our minds and directed us to do. And those consequences are real. Thank God that we live in the age of grace and not instant punishment. We read in the passage that when the man of God spoke and said, tomorrow this thing will happen, one of the gentlemen standing there doubted him, said, you know, even if God opened the windows of heaven, can this happen? Yeah, we are want to give everything in our savings for one donkey's head. And tomorrow, you say, we'll be able to buy 7 liters of flour for less than the regular price. And what did the man of God tell him? It will happen, but you will not eat any of it. And he later on in the passage, we're not going to read it, but he died. He did not taste it, strictly according to what the man of God had said. So we don't consider the duty or the consequences for not doing so. So what can we learn from these lepers? They said to themselves, after they'd taken some, hit it, went back again. At some point, they were probably too full to do anything. At some point, they said, what we're doing is not right. What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Brethren, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. The news is too good for us to keep to ourselves. There's people hurting. There's people dying. There's people starving for a relationship with the God that we know and enjoy fellowship with. It's too great to keep to ourselves. We have a duty to share the good news. We have a duty to tell others of what we found. Yes, some of us may be shy, but you don't need to go to Bible school to tell somebody that one day I was lost and now I'm found. You don't need a PhD to say that I was blind, but now I see. I was sick and now I'm healed. I was hungry and now I'm fed. I was thirsty and I found the abundance of water. All of us can do that as long as he lends us breath. That's all we need. And we're all in here breathing this morning. So we're all capable. We're all capable of spreading the good news. What else? They also said, if we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. You see, in times of desperation, we can't wait. We can't sleep and wait. We can't wait till circumstances fall exactly like we want it. We can't wait till we feel better. We can't wait till we feel like it. We can't wait till our children graduate from high school or college or get married or we get the right job or we get the right car. We can't wait. There's a desperate world out there that's going through a famine of spiritual separation from God. So we can't wait. We can't go to sleep on the good news that we have. And these lepers did not. I told you at the beginning, at the introduction, that you heard too good to be true. And usually that's the case. But in the case of the abundance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news is both good and it's true. It's true that God gave us a free gift. It's true that there is nothing we can do to merit or deserve that gift. It's true that we can't buy it no matter how much money we have. It's true that we don't deserve it and that cut off from him, we are eternally lost. To a world accustomed to everything costing something, there is no fine print to read in the gospel message. It's plain and simple. You don't need to run it by an attorney to find out what the catch is. There is no catch. Amen? There is no catch. So it is one of those things that sounds too good to be true. But it's not. It is true. And because it sounds too good to be true, it is hard for some to accept. It's hard for some to accept. People who are used to, even if you try to give them something and told them it was free, they'll say, now what? What is this going to cost me down the road? Because I know the economists say there's no such thing as a free lunch. But God's gift is free. It is a gift. No strings attached. And everything we need to take part in what he's provided for us, he will continue to give us. That's a good part. Because in us, there's nothing good. in him, there's everything good. He'll give us both the will, the desire, and the means to walk the walk of faith and to walk into his miracle-working power. What else can we learn? Last thing, and I ask the worship team to come up. It's interesting that God, in his infinite wisdom, chose 4 lepers. Now, if you know anything about the history of that time, if you had leprosy, you were less than a person. You were cast out. Nobody was allowed to touch you or do anything. You were just nothing. You were worse than the animals. At least people could do something with the animals. But God chose these 4 lepers to go out and walk into the provision that he had for his people. And we read the account when they came back. When they came with the good news, I don't think anybody told them, hey, stay away from us. You know, we don't want to have anything to do with you. No. Because the news they came with was too good to be true. And here's the kicker. There was such a high level of desperation. See, so sometimes God's looking for some desperate people. For some people that have reached the end of the rope. I always tell people it's okay to be hanging on the end of the rope as long as Jesus is holding that other end. It'll be strong enough to lift you out. But these people were so desperate that they didn't even care that these guys were lepers. But they heeded the word, the news that they brought. So if God could use the lepers to bring the good news to his people, what about you and me this morning, brethren? He can use us too. And I tell you what, he wants to use us. He wants us to be vessels that proclaim his goodness, that proclaim his provision, that proclaim his forgiveness of sins to the world around us. So what good news this morning are we hoarding all for ourselves? When I said the word hoarding just now, the picture on the television screen comes to mind. Any of you watch the movie Hoarders, the television series Hoarders? That's how some of us are with the goodness of God. We've hoarded it all for ourselves. That now we don't even have access to our own homes. We just got a little path that we can walk from the front door to our living room, to our bedroom. That was not God's plan. He doesn't bless us when he says our cup will overflow. It's not to waste, it's to bless other people. Amen? So let's stop hoarding the good news. Let's purpose in our hearts this morning that we will share it with a hungry world around us. Thank you. God has saved each and every one of us for a purpose. And one of those things that we need to do is share his goodness with those that he places within our sphere of influence. Let's stop sitting on what he's blessed us with. Let's stop hoarding it for ourselves. There's needy people all around us. Yes, sometimes we go through times of famine ourselves. And that's why it's a good thing for the brethren to gather together, because then we can encourage one another. We can lean on one another. We can hold up each other's arms. Let's purpose in our hearts this morning that we'll stop being complacent. We'll stop just being satisfied with what we have and where we are, but that we'll reach out to others and share the good news. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love. Oh, as we come this morning, Lord, I just commit every person under the sound of my voice this morning, every family, every child, every adolescent, every adult, every very experienced adult. Oh Lord, we come to you this morning realizing and confessing that we've been complacent. We've seen, we've enjoyed the bounty, Lord, but we've kept it all to ourselves. Oh, forgive us this morning, Lord. Forgive us. And Lord, I pray you will give us not only the desire, the burning desire, but the strength to reach out and spread the good news of salvation, the good news of forgiveness, the good news of your provision, the good news of your healing, of your protection, of your completeness, Lord. Put us in those situations, Lord, and give us the words, give us the boldness, give us the utterance to just begin to speak from our own experience, from our own hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for healing in our bodies, Lord. Where there's sickness, I pray a touch from you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet, and everything in between, Lord, heal this morning. Oh, Lord, restore somebody's hope this morning. Renew somebody's joy this morning, Lord. Somebody came in here with a heavy heart. Let them leave dancing and singing and proclaiming that you are Lord. You are God all by yourself this morning, Lord. And we just worship you this morning with all we are and all we have. Bless us in our homes, in our families. Bless our children in the schools, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're such a good God. You're such an awesome God. And we just thank you this morning. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.